I personally expect things to be intensifying in Israel in the Middle East. I believe that God will be working mightily among the Jewish and Muslim people. The question is it written out clearly in the prophetic scriptures ahead of time?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As things unfold in the Middle East, as things unfold in Israel, what does the Bible say about all this? Are there specific prophecies in Scripture that we are watching unfold in front of our eyes? Is that a misuse of Scripture? And as we asked on the show yesterday in a broader context, how close are we to the end of the age? I want to ask that again specifically with reference to Israel. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org, our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown. Here's my question for you, all right? What biblical prophecies do you feel are being fulfilled in our day, especially concerning Israel in the Middle East? What biblical prophecies do you feel are being fulfilled today in front of our eyes, our day, our age, in particular concerning Israel and the Middle East? Are there specific passages that you say, yeah, the Bible spoke about this and it's unfolding, or it looks like it's about to unfold? And what about that mysterious Gog Magog in Hebrew, that mysterious passage in Ezekiel 38:39, does that apply to today? Does that apply to Iran or perhaps Russia? Or is that a complete misuse of Scripture? I want to talk about that today on The Line of Fire. It's Thursday, which means we focus on Israel, Middle East, Jewish-related issues and questions. If you feel it's a misuse of the Bible to take these ancient texts, which were addressed to ancient Israel, and apply them to events today, the phones are open to you as well, 866-34-TRUTH. I am coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee, music capital of America. You know, it's an interesting thing. You go to many churches for worship services in Nashville, and just the musicians up there playing, you'll just get a little hint as there's a little moment for them to show their gift and expertise. Realize, wow, that's this famous studio musician just on the worship team there. In fact, I'm speaking for a dear friend, co-worker here in Nashville. He has a little school that meets twice a year for 3 months each called Thunder School. And people come with arts, background, creative gifting, and they come and study different things. I'm here to kind of bring a wake-up call. I talked this morning about how far the church has strayed in this generation from its biblical roots and foundations to the point that young people growing up in this age will hardly even recognize the degree, how much we have strayed. And talking about the false prophetic spirit that leads us away from truth and leads us away from repentance. And then we'll talk about other themes like that during the week. But, 25, 30 people, and then interns with them as well. So this is a dear friend I've worked with for years and just pour into these guys once every year or two as we're able to. But what's interesting is the speaker they had earlier this week was Michael W. Smith. That said, Michael W. Smith was here to speak a few days ago to the students, and folks were just telling me how amazingly humble and gracious he is. And then I think the week before that or a couple weeks before that, it was Phil Kagi, who also did a concert for them, did a concert and then spoke. So, hey, Nashville, that's what's happening here. Maybe I'll do a drum solo for the group here. The only problem is my host that brought me down here is a good drummer, much better drummer than me, actually, and he'd probably out-duel me. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. We'll take up the biblical prophecies. We'll ask the question, are these things unfolding in the Middle East today?
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. Michael Brown coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee. He's in the Salem studios here. They're gracious enough to host me today and tomorrow. Our focus on Thursday, Israel, the Middle East, Jewish people, 866-34-TRUTH. Asking the question, are there biblical prophecies that are being specifically fulfilled in our day? We've touched on this from different angles, but so much is happening in the Middle East. It's good to revisit this question. Also, because it's Thursday, if you have any Jewish-related questions, any questions regarding the Jewish people, Jewish custom, Jewish tradition, Jewish interpretation, any questions regarding answering Jewish objections, any questions about Messianic prophecy or about Israel, those kind of things, the phones are open for your general Jewish questions, as we often do on Thursdays, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I get into some of these specifics and look at some prophecies, I want to read a news report to you. I have to tell you that this caught me by surprise. I can't really tell you why, but I did not read detailed reports about these earlier in the week, over the weekend. So how many of you heard about the explosion in Iran on Saturday? Raise your hand if you heard about the... All right, many of you didn't. Many of you didn't, if I'm looking correctly. So Mossad, the Israeli International Intelligence Agency, was reported as being behind Saturday's explosion at a missile base next to Tehran, in the estimation of an official Western intelligence source cited by Time magazine on Monday. I look at the news constantly and think about things that are relevant for the show, even though this is not primarily a news talk show. I'm always looking at the news and looking at what's happening and seeking to get kingdom perspective and God's wisdom on what's happening in the world. I somehow missed this. So forgive me if I was the one to report this to you. The official said, "Don't believe the Iranians that it was an accident." So the Iranians are saying an accident. Why not say it was Israel? Well, that would make Israel look good. That would mean that Israel had infiltrated. That would mean that Israel has access to things very close to the heart of Iran. A leading figure in Iran's nuclear development program was among at least 17 people killed in the blast. Sorry to hear about these deaths. The incident followed the release of a report by the International Atomic Energy Agency days ago documenting Iranian work on atomic weapons. And then Israel's defense minister, Ehud Barak, Sunday evening, he addressed the mysterious explosion that took place Saturday in a military base in Iran. In an interview with Army Radio, Barak would not speculate about the cause and nature of the blast. And when asked about the extent of the damage caused by the explosion, he replied, "I do not know, but may there be more such explosions." Is he saying Israel's responsible, or is he just saying, hey, shut down this nuclear program of Iran? Again, the potential of Iran having a nuclear bomb and the intentions, if they have some eschatological end time mentality, if some of their leaders do, some of the Islamic leaders, if they think that this is it and that they're nearing the end of the age or something like that, hey, why not use it for their purposes? Why not use it for their purposes? And people have gone to war, and they're, look, we used an atomic bomb. We did. What's to say Iran won't? And the implications of this, what could happen all at war? Do I personally believe this is the end of the age? Do I personally believe that there will be some calamity in the next few years, war with Iran, and that'll trigger war perhaps throughout the Middle East, perhaps throughout the world? Do I believe this is the last war? No, I don't. You say, come on, man, you always say it's not yet. I believe it's another birth pang. I believe the shaking is going to intensify, but I don't believe we're at the end yet, for a number of reasons. One is how much more God has to do among the Jewish people before Jesus, Yeshua, returns. Yeah, I believe that much more has to happen in turning the hearts of the Jewish people. I don't just think it's going to be a magical thing where one day just suddenly millions of Jews just say, oh, it's Jesus. Yeah, you know, we've got a few things wrong here and there, but yeah, that's Jesus. Sure, we'll believe in him. No, I don't expect that to happen. There's a trickle. The trickle is getting stronger and stronger, even among very, very, very religious Jews here and there, little by little. We get reports from Israel. We interact with some people in different parts of the world, little by little. But I believe there's some deep things that are going to happen. Oh, I personally believe, and we'll look at some scripture too, I personally believe that things can intensify so that what would normally take 10 years can happen in 6 months. I've been in the midst of revival myself where I've seen outpouring of the Spirit and things that would take years happen in a shorter, intensive time. And then, of course, there's a normal growth discipling process that still has to take place. So I believe a lot of things are going to come together at the same time. I believe worldwide shaking is going to be taking place as we get closer and closer to the end of the age, be it in our lifetime or the lifetime of our kids or grandkids. God knows the details. That there will be a raising up of a holy remnant, that the body will rise up in the fullness and power and beauty of the Spirit and be more and more like Jesus and demonstrating a supernatural love and a supernatural unity, something that would provoke Israel to jealousy. And I believe that the Jewish people will go through very hard and difficult times, out of which all these factors coming together, there will be a massive turning of Jewish hearts to God and specifically to Yeshua. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones, and then we'll have plenty of time. We'll open the scriptures, talk about what's happening in the Middle East. I've got a few more interesting news items from Israel and the Middle East. But to the phones, Jeff in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks a lot, Mike. How's it going?
Doing very well, thanks.
Oh, thank you very much. Now, as far as Israel and Iran is concerned, this is what I see happening, and I hope it doesn't happen this way, because like you, Mike, I favor Israel as a nation. God's blessed, and anybody that goes against Israel will be cursed by God. Well, here's what I believe. I believe Israel will do the right thing and bomb Israel's nuclear power plants and do the right thing. But I believe as a result of doing that, there's going to be blowback on this country, meaning terrorist attacks in this country and so forth. And you know what? One of the practical solutions to deal with this problem is eliminating the mega mosque. In Boston, Massachusetts, there's the Boston Islamic Center, which is a mega mosque. And that could be a staging ground for Iranian agents to use that to attack the John Hancock Tower and the Prudential Tower in Boston. Very dangerous situation. If you have other mega mosques in these cities, fundamentalist Muslims are attracted to liberal areas, liberal bastions, because they know they have more leeway to do their satanic activities.
Interesting. Hey, Jeff, let me just jump in. I was just having a slight problem with your phone connection there, but you were loud and clear and concise. There's no question that if Israel attacks Iran, which is a growing possibility, I mean, there's actual talk that it could happen within the next 5 or 6 weeks. There's talk about that. Now, I don't have secret inside information. I read as much as I can and consult with people as much as I can, but I don't have secret inside information. But this could happen in 5 or 6 weeks. There could be radical repercussions. There could be real shaking. Look, something as simple as gas prices exploding because of oil prices going up, that gets a lot of people upset. Well, that's not actually bloodshed. So could there be terrorist attacks? Could there be repercussions like that? Could there be all-out war in the Middle East? Could other nations get involved? Yes, absolutely. Which is why we really need to be praying, God, have your way. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in Israel, Iran, in the Middle East, as it is in heaven. And Jeff, you also made an interesting point about liberals being more accepting and welcoming of Islam. Why would that be? Well, liberals would tend not to see the religious fundamentalist side of things. Well, if it's Christian, of course they would. You know, then it's the evil Christians, the evil religious fundamentalists, and the bad guys. All of that. When it comes to Muslims, there'll be much more of a charitable view. And, of course, we should be gracious towards our Muslim neighbors. We should reach out to the Muslim people. We should recognize that the great majority of Muslims are not terrorists. They're not suicide bombers. And many of them are very sincere, devoted religious people that need to know of the mercy and love and kindness of God extended to us through Jesus. That being said, there is often a complete naivete among many Americans, especially among liberals, who do not realize the radicality of Islamic commitment, the radicality of Islam. And yes, it could get very explosive very soon. Not fear-mongering, I'm just saying we should be praying, and we should be saying, God, have your way. Have your way. All right, back with your calls, and we'll start to open up the scriptures right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so pleased, delighted to be with you as we come your way from Nashville, Tennessee, where I'll be ministering here for a couple of days. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I will get back to some general Jewish-related calls in a little while. So hang on, we'll get to you. My question is, though, do you believe there are biblical prophecies that are unfolding in front of us today? Now some people say, I think that's a wrong use of the Bible. I mean, who are the Ammonites today? Who are the Canaanites today? Who are the Moabites today? Who are the Hittites today? If you're going to talk about Israel fulfilling prophecy, don't we need to have those same nations still around? Well, it's a fair point. It's a fair question. But you could simply say they were the surrounding enemies in the ancient world, and there are corresponding surrounding enemies in the modern world. That would work for me in terms of prophetic interpretation. But here's what's interesting. Ezekiel 36, which is a prophecy to the mountains of Israel, and says how God will bring the Jewish people back to the land. It is first and foremost talking about the Jewish people coming out of Babylonian exile a little over 2,500 years ago, okay? That's what it's talking about first and foremost, but it doesn't reach its fulfillment because it talks about the transformation that will come and all the wonderful things that God will do among the people. It only happened in part. So we see there is a remaining fulfillment. It's like the glass was filled up a third of the way with maybe, you know, fizz through the glass, but when the fizz went down, you saw it was only filled a third of the way. It has to reach its fulfillment. So I still see the regathering of the Jewish people back to the land. And once in the land, I see that God says that he will pour clean water on them and put his law in their hearts. In other words, once in the land, there'll be a turning of their hearts to God because he hasn't brought them back because of repentance. He's brought them back because his name was being blasphemed. Then chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, the famous passage there, bone to bone, sinew to sinew, etc. And the breath of God, the Spirit of God going into them, raising them up. Yes, that speaks of the exiles coming out of Babylon. Yes, it speaks of their spiritual restoration after they returned, but that was only fulfilled partially, right? It's only fulfilled partially. We're still seeing that ongoing fulfillment. My servant David shall be king over them, the fullness of them recognizing Jesus Yeshua as Messiah. But when we get to chapter 38, when it talks about Gog, or commonly in English, Gog, who is this? Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I don't believe it says Rosh, meaning Russia there, but chief prince is the better way to translate that. Chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, which is northern Asia Minor, prophesy against him. And as you read on, the passage talks about this being in the latter years. In the latter years. So is this something that explicitly is referring to the end of the age, explicitly referring to our day? 866-34-TRUTH. That's the question we want to explore a little further on the broadcast. Let's go to Gyro, North Miami. Hey, man, how you doing today?
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I just wanted to touch on, you know, in America, in our time, we a lot of times in our politics, we hear our leaders say, you know, we would hope that Israel would not attack first and that they would refrain from attacking and using force. Many of the times we've said that to Israel when things have gotten pretty heated up. And if Israel was to make an attack on Iran, and Obama, in my opinion, is that he's not really showing such peace with Israel. In my opinion, I see a little friction there. And I know there's scripture in Jeremiah says that he'll gather the nations against Israel. And we know that in the Seven-Day War, Yom Kippur War, we know that all the nations around were against Israel and Israel defended itself and won. But I wonder if this would be another step in that direction where, you know, even America one day may, you know, through our leaders, might not be on the side of Israel. And I wonder if your opinion on that.
Yeah, I definitely see passages like Zechariah 12 and 14 in particular as future prophecies. All right, not sure what happened there. As future prophecies, Gyro. And I see clearly that those have not been fulfilled in any reading of the text yet. And I expect that at the end of the age, there will be a turning either of the nations, all the nations surrounding Israel, or a coalition of nations worldwide, or perhaps all nations worldwide coming against Jerusalem and God gathering them there for judgment. And the survivors of the nations enter the millennial kingdom. That would be the plainest, most simple reading of the text for me. So I do expect that. Are we at that point yet? No, but it wouldn't take much to tip the scales. Let me speak honestly to my friends here in America, okay? As an American Jew, as an American Jewish Christian or Messianic Jew, follower of Jesus, let us not just assume that America will always be pro-Israel. America has not always been blatantly pro-Israel in our history. We have some very good things in our foundation about religious liberty that have given freedom to Jewish expression. And George Washington famously responded to a question from a Jewish synagogue leader and said, yes, that there's going to be freedom of religion. But we can't just take that for granted. Yeah, well, Jews are very powerful in America. I understand that. But we just can't take that for granted. It is critically important that followers of Jesus, while praying for the Muslim neighbors of Israel and praying for the Palestinians and being interested in their well-being, it is critically important that we stand for Israel as a church. Because if the people of God don't do it, if the church doesn't do it, if we don't stand up for what's right and speak for justice and prophetic fulfillment at the same time, and for God's purposes for Israel, what's to make us think that the administration will always be Jew-friendly or that Congress, when Netanyahu speaks, will give him more standing ovations than it gave the president? In point of fact, a recent poll indicated that Netanyahu was more popular in America than Obama was. There's no guarantee it's always going to stay like that. Let's do our part to stand up for Israel in a way that is righteous, criticizing Israel for what's wrong, but recognizing God has restored the Jewish people back to the land. Okay, we'll be back with a lot more calls, a lot more discussion of Scripture. I want to remind you our special offer again this week. If you don't yet have a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which every day that goes by I realize is more and more essential reading. If you don't yet have a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I want to send you a copy signed for you or whoever you'd like to give it to as a gift. We've reduced the price and added in my two-hour debate with Harry Knox, gay activist, national leading gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. And the two together for just $25, and we'll pay the postage. But call today to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You can order online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. 1-800-278-9978. Let us stand for God's purposes in the Middle East. If we don't, who will?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. We'll be back to the phones in a moment. What about Ezekiel 38-39? I was studying it again last night. One of my dear friends and colleagues on the island, Long Island, has asked me a number of times, Mike, what do you think this is about? What do you think this is about? And I want to be candid with you, as I always am. When I was first saved, within a couple of years, I kind of worked out all the end time details. In the first, I don't know, 2-3 years. What I mean is, of course, I didn't really work them out. I thought I did. I heard certain teaching in my home church. And, of course, these folks helped me get established in the Lord and lay key foundations in my life that carry me to this day. But there was typical dispensational teaching about the end time. So when I'd studied the Word over and over, read the Word over and over, memorized thousands of verses, and really didn't have a handle on the end time stuff, rather than saying to myself, maybe it's not so clearly taught in the Scriptures. Instead, what I did was started to read books about it. The big book by J. Dwight Pentecost, Things to Come, and then books by John Walvoord and other top dispensational teachers. And I worked out all the details, and I was quite dogmatic about it. If you didn't agree with all of it, if you said, hey, there are different views of the end times, I'd blast. What do you mean different views of the end times? It's clear. This is what it says. You're not believing this. You're not believing this. You're not believing this. This is clear. And I had the verses down. And then I started to ask myself a few years later, did I get this straight from the Bible? Did I get this mainly from books because it wasn't laid out so clearly in the Bible? And I realized that I was unnecessarily, in fact, wrongly dogmatic. And I had to step back and say, okay, maybe it's not so clear. Maybe I need to question things. And because of that, I stopped being dogmatic about end time prophecy to the point that I just let certain passages lie without really trying to work out what they meant. And I'm determined to do my best to work them out in the coming days more clearly. I had to do a lot of it with Jeremiah when I wrote my commentary on it. Now I really want to do it with some of the Ezekiel passages. But there is a reason for my lack of dogmatism. One reason is that I have not focused on these in an intense way. I focused on the larger issues of the return of Jesus and how we are supposed to live and not some of the specific prophecies. 866-34-TRUTH. Nancy in New York City, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hello, Michael. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Oh, okay. I happen to really believe that, yeah, that passage of Scripture is indeed coming to pass right in front of our faces.
So we're talking about Ezekiel 38-39, the prophecy. Okay.
Mm-hmm. I think it's lining up that way. I don't want to say a time on it. I couldn't say a time on it. I might live to be 100 and die and still not see it, but the lineup seems to be there, especially after the Soviet Union broke up. Especially with the troubles that we've been having with these other nations, and you know, with the weakening of the U.S. right at this moment, I don't know that will continue. But yeah, I can see it. Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm sure many see it the same way as you, and obviously we will see as things unfold and we keep digging the Scriptures. But thank you for weighing in, Nancy. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Totally random here, totally different subject. Deoxy in Honduras, you got my attention here with this subject. What's going on?
Well, I've been praying about how to minister to a Jewish friend. And so I had been learning about Judaism. And I have, a couple questions. I don't know if you have time for my second question. But my first is that I encountered a video where the rapper Shine, who is of Jewish descent and is now observant, mentioned that while he was in prison, he knew that God was with him because he knew that his Shekinah was inside of him. And I thought, wow, do they have a concept of or the idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
All right, so we'll come back to this. The rapper Shine experienced the Shekinah in prison. Did it happen? Jewish rapper. We'll be back.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Welcome back to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. So when we look at a passage like Ezekiel 38, 39, it's talking about Gog. Who is this person? Gog in the land of Magog. I mean, it sounds very mysterious. Many scholars believe that this is speaking about an ancient king who would have been older king in Ezekiel's day, known for power and wickedness, known as Giges or Gugu. Yeah, that's the name, Gugu. But you could say it'd be like Hitler is coming, that it's just someone's name from the past being used, but certainly an enemy of Israel. The other nations that are being mentioned, who do they refer to? Well, you know, some we can identify today, and Persia would be Iran or Kush. I mean, that's Ethiopia. That's interesting. But it seems to be speaking very clearly of the enemies of Israel coming to attack Israel at a time when Israel is dwelling secure and everything seems okay. And we haven't gotten to that point yet. So to me, there would have to be some type of a false peace treaty. 1 Thessalonians 5, everyone's saying peace and safety, then destruction comes. Because the description of Israel dwelling there without protection, unwalled, would be without all of the guards that they have up now to protect them, that it would be at that point that the attack would come. So again, I don't see that explicitly happening at this time, and yet I do see it as a picture of something still future. Okay, so back to Deoxy and Honduras. Yeah, I'm not familiar with the rapper Shine, but this is a Jewish rapper you were talking about. I just saw the subject matter up there on my screen, so that got my attention. So you're saying he was in prison, and while he was in prison, he said that he felt the Shekinah with him, and that he now became a religious Jew because of that?
Yeah, ethnically, he's Jewish by his grandmother's side,
okay.
But born in Belize. And what caught my attention is that he said the Shekinah was inside of him, mm-hmm. and that, you know, like, accompanying him, and that caught my attention because that's the first reference I've ever heard in someone Jewish of God living inside of them. Or
yeah, it's, again, he's a rapper, not a theologian, so you don't necessarily have to take it with precision. Psalm 51, David does say, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And let's just say this. Judaism does not emphasize the indwelling spirit the way we would, or the witness of the spirit the way we would. But Judaism would recognize God's presence in the world. That's what the Shekhinah is. It's God's intimate presence or dwelling presence here in the world. And then a religious Jew could talk about feeling God with them and what they're doing. So let's say it's a little different terminology, and terminology I'm not used to hearing, but not completely out there, especially for someone like that. You know, if he feels God with him on some level, then he would obviously feel something on the inside. But it's definitely, Judaism does not have the same type of concept of the indwelling spirit that we would have with the gospel, with Jesus coming into the world. Hey, I'm going to run to some other calls, but Deoxy, thank you for calling in from Honduras. Welcome from Honduras to the Line of Fire. Hey, I just want to say one other thing. There is a real move among many people with Latin and Hispanic blood, Latin American people and Spanish people, different parts of the world, that realize they have Jewish blood going back in their ancestry. And this was in the times of persecution in the Middle Ages, persecution of Jewish believers in Spanish-speaking countries, that they had to go underground, and then many of them got completely assimilated in Catholicism and things like that, and yet maintained some Jewish identity, or just now, in these years, it is resurfacing. And many of them are becoming traditional Jews. Many others are becoming Messianic Jews. Very, very interesting to see what's happening. But thank you, Deoxy, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. So again, I want to sum up Ezekiel 38, 39. I do see that this can be an end-time prophecy. I do see that it's speaking of a final destruction of Israel's enemies. I do see that it is something for the latter years, and that did not have to have an application in Ezekiel's day, even a partial application. And yet I don't see the scenario set yet for the attack in terms of how it happens. Ezekiel 38:8, after many days you will be mustered. In the latter years you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. Thus says the Lord, verse 10, on that day thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. We are not in that place. We are not in that place of unwalled villages, because of which I say that it is not fully that time. All right. Hey, Joey, I may just need you to help me. All right. I was just having a problem with my connection here from Nashville getting on the screen, but I'm back. James in Baltimore, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. How are you doing today?
Doing well, thanks.
This is probably my first time on, and I haven't...
Sirens. Am I on speakerphone by any chance, James?
Yeah, hold on a second. I'm going to take you off speakerphone.
All right. Now, did you have that sound effect with sirens there to make it sound more dramatic, to underscore what you want to talk about?
It wasn't intentional. It was a fire alarm. But, this is my first time actually on. I haven't been listening to you quite over a year, and I appreciate your honest and responsible approach to Scripture. God bless you and what you do. But I wanted to mention Matthew 24 real briefly and try to make my point as quickly as possible. I think one thing that a lot of people don't take into consideration when looking at Scripture, I'm sure you do, that the enemy also tries to interpret Scripture, and he also tries to fulfill pseudo-fulfillments of Scripture. And I think that a lot of times when we take approach to prophecy, what we need to look at is the difference between types and shadows, birthing pains, misinterpretations,
mm-hmm.
counterfeits, and an exact interpretation. And, a good example of how the enemy tries to, interpret Scripture is with Herod. You know, when he tried to find out when, the birth of Jesus took place, and he tried to fulfill his own prophecy. But in Matthew, 24, one thing that I definitely see more and more of, especially with the rise of cults and the emerging church and what have you, you see where Jesus had prophesied very clearly, do not be deceived, that many will say that, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, that the Messiah is out here in the remote place. Do not believe him. Or here he is in the secret chambers, and do not go. And you see that happening a lot with the different rise of different theologies or misinterpretations of Scripture. That's one that's definitely rising the more and more. And I guess one reason why even misinterpretation of Scripture is all the more dangerous, as well as how we interpret responding to the fulfillment of Scripture, is a good example, which I know you've heard of, with the red calf and how they're trying to dedicate the temple. And a lot of Christians look at that and they say, wow, that's a wonderful thing, and we can rejoice in the fact that our Lord's return is very nigh, but that actually is a very sad thing. It's anathema, really, when you think about it, because that's the ultimate rejection of Christ. And so there's just a few things that you see, in Matthew 24, but I think that we really have to use that template of, of five ways to approach Scripture, misinterpretations, types and shadows, exact interpretations and what have you.
Yeah, and James, I appreciate you calling, and I appreciate the kind words after you've been listening this year. A few thoughts. Matthew 24 clearly for me has to have an immediate application to Jesus' own day and the disciples then, and a future application before the destruction of before his return, and probably a rebuilt temple and a final destruction. So there's an application that's ancient, there's an application that's future. But what's clear is that the deceptive elements are there, and they've been there through history. Paul, often in his letters, is writing, don't be deceived. So the possibility of deception remains in every age, and we have to say, okay, nobody's exempt from that, but if we will heed the word of God, if we will be people walking in truth and walking in purity, then those things are safeguards against deception. Now, here's the one other thought I have. I think it's wonderful that people recognize the relevancy of Scripture. In other words, that they recognize, hey, God's word is saying things that are relevant to my life today. God's word is even painting the broad strokes of history before they happen and laying these things out. On the other hand, there's the real danger and error that we just become curiosity seekers. As you say, that prophecy is just, oh, this neat little thing, and that Israel becomes the prophetic time clock instead of real people with real needs that God wants to work in. So by all means, have the excitement and the relevancy of Scripture, and wow, it's unfolding in our day. On the other hand, recognize that God's word is given not to satisfy our curiosity, but to show us how to live day by day and how to be ready. All right, we'll take calls on a couple of random Jewish-related subjects when we come back. Stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just saw breaking news, White House shooting. Ortega Hernandez was on, quote, a mission from God. Isn't that wild? Charged with firing two shots at the White House. We've heard about that yesterday. So it happened last week, but the report comes up yesterday. Making his first court appearance and actually hit one of the bulletproof windows. Just wild. I mean, how in the world did you get close enough to do that? 866-34-TRUTH. As we focus on Israel, Jewish people-related subjects, remember, we've got a wealth of resources waiting for you free online. Jewish resources. Teachings you can listen to, you can watch, debates you can watch or listen to, articles you can read. You say, where? Well, if you want to go straight there, realmessiah.com. You're talking to a Jewish person, say, just go to realmessiah.com. Send them there. Or askdrbrown.org. Click on Real Messiah. We've also got our Think It Through website, which has our TV shows that we did, Jewish outreach TV shows, which are fascinating to watch. All there for free. For you! Yeah, we put them up with you in mind. It's one of the beauties of the internet. You can get a lot of material up there for free. I mean, it costs certain money to do it, but you can do it so much less expensively and minister to so many more people. And those of you who hold our hands up as torchbearers and who pray for us, and you really help us help a lot of people. And I got an email, again, from a Jewish man on his journey back to the Lord. I think I shared it last week, very moving and touching. A man who had converted to Judaism as a Christian and then came back to faith in Jesus as a religious Jew through coming to materials on our website, and he's taking step by step. We've been in touch with him. How wonderful to hear that. 866-34-TRUTH. Marshall in Lebanon, Connecticut, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, Dr. Brown, I really appreciate this opportunity to talk to you and for Jewish Dialogue Thursday. Now, I have something in common with you in experience. Talking to some Jewish business vendors in my area, it might sound shocking to the greater body of Messiah, but the woman said to me, in my house, we don't even allow to name Jesus when I was growing up. Mm-hmm. And you said your ancestors, they say, oh, Christianity, I don't want to hear about it. I want to get to the root of it, if we could. Romans 11, verses 18 through 21, it says, Paul exhorting the Roman church, don't boast against the natural branches. The worst part of it, you better be careful, you might apostate, you might also be cut off if you head in that direction. Can you tell me in contemporary times, unfortunately perhaps your book is Our Hands Are Stained with Blood and the Body, Messiah Without, what is this boasting against the natural branches and how can we avoid it?
Yeah, it's a great question, Marshall, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to talk with you.
Thank you.
Paul warned the Gentile believers in Rome not to become spiritually proud. And the spiritual pride would be God has cut them off to make room for us. And we are the new kids on the block. They are out. We are now dwelling in their house. They're now out on the streets, to give you an analogy. So the boasting against the branches would be a superiority thing. Then it would take on, as it develops, we are the new religion, and we have displaced you. So look at our monuments, look at our cathedrals while you are being persecuted and put out. And in contemporary terms, if we continue to reject Jewish roots of the faith, not that Christians are supposed to be practicing Judaism, that's not the point, but to recognize that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who came to bring salvation to the world, and that he never loses his connection to Israel, that the contemporary church would be guilty of forgetting that it has a spiritual debt to Israel. The contemporary church would be guilty of separating modern Israel from the biblical promises as if God was through with modern Israel. Because remember, that's one of the errors. God's through with them. God's finished with them as a nation, and we are the new people. So how would it manifest itself today? It would manifest itself today in rejecting the claims of modern Israel, in rejecting that the Jewish people as an entity still had divine purposes. Those things would happen, and those would all be manifestations of this notion that the roots have been cut off. So replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, not recognizing God's ongoing purposes for Israel, completely casting off Jewish roots of the faith, is alien and hostile. Those would be ways that contemporary Christians would boast against the branches. And again, that ignorance leads to arrogance, and that arrogance leads to then others in the church getting cut off from the blessing, from the nurturing sap, from the roots, because of which the church that has been the most anti-Semitic in history, the church that has been the most distant from Jewish roots, the church that has been the most proud and arrogant, has also been the church that has been the most apostate spiritually as you look at history. So I tell people about Crusades and Inquisitions, is that those weren't Christians. I don't care what they call themselves. But when you're murdering and torturing people in Jesus' name, you're not Christians. And that is the full fruit, the full manifestation of the church losing its connection to its Jewish roots. And hopefully folks going through our hands are stained with blood can get more insight on that. But, hey, Marshall, we're up against the end of the program. But thank you, sir, for weighing in, and thanks for the
very
kind
nice
words.
Very nice answer, as usual, Dr. Brown. Thanks.
All right. God bless you. Okay. All right. Those of you that will be listening the second hour or catch it later online, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. I'm going to be getting into some other interesting Israeli-related news, Palestinians, ultra-Orthodox Jews, some other things like that. So catch the rest of the show later online. And again, if you haven't visited our Jewish websites, Real Messiah, and Think It Through, they're all on the homepage, AskDrBrown.org, and a number of the resources there in the webpages are great for Jewish outreach, for Jewish people seeking the truth, and you can lead them to it as well. Okay, moral cultural issues remain so critically important in our day. What are we going to do? Will we stand? Will we do what's right? My book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, deals with Jewish-related issues, but that's not what we're focused on. That was just in my head for our last caller. A queer thing happened to America. We've been talking about it for months now. By God's grace, it's getting out and having an impact. Essential reading for everyone that cares about God, cares about their family, cares about this country, cares about the world. We have it at reduced price. I will sign it. Just tell our folks when you call in, do you want me to sign it to you or to someone else? You're going to give it to them as a gift. But you get the book and a two-hour debate that I had with a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. You'll find the debate tremendously eye-opening. Together with postage, I don't know, $45, $50 worth of material, just $25, postage paid today. But call 1-800-278-9978 to order. You have that number, 1-800-278-9978. In fact, it's not even listed online like this. I think I may have said earlier it is. So you have to call to get this. 1-800-278-9978. And please be praying for God's purposes among the Jewish people and in the Middle East, that his will would be done and his purposes come to pass. My bottom line is this. As we get closer and closer to the end of the age and the end of the world, more and more prophetic scriptures will be fulfilled, and they will be pointing increasingly to one people, the Jewish people. Increasingly to one place, Israel. Increasingly to one city, Jerusalem. And it will have an impact on the entire world. I personally expect things to be intensifying in Israel in the Middle East. I believe that God will be working mightily among the Jewish and Muslim people. The question is it written out clearly in the prophetic scriptures ahead of time?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, check out this headline from the Jerusalem Post a couple days back. Palestinians to evangelicals, Zionism is a sin. Palestinians to evangelicals, Zionism is a sin. We'll talk about that. Talk about the growing ultra-Orthodox population in Israel. Talk about Israel in the end of the age and take your Israel-Jewish-related calls today. There we go. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. I am having a sip of water. Would you like to join me? There we go. Coming away live from Nashville, Tennessee. I'm doing a couple days of ministry here, actually through Sunday, and then 3 days of teaching and then preaching Sunday, then heading back over to North Carolina. 866-348-7884. You can post your comments, maybe even your questions. I'll tell you what, I've been looking for questions on Ask Dr. Brown shortly on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. But if you've got a question relating to the Jewish people, relating to Jewish tradition, relating to Israel, Middle East, relating to biblical interpretation from a Jewish perspective or messianic prophecy or objections for the rabbis, those kinds of things, that's what we focus on Thursdays here on the Line of Fire. Again, 866-34-TRUTH. So let me just share this story with you first. Oh, just clicked on the wrong link there. There we go. This is a report by Abraham Cooper and Yitzhak Alderstein, Jerusalem Post. In announcing the push for recognition of a unilaterally declared Palestinian state, which of course is stalled in the UN Security Council, not sufficient votes to push it forward, Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas told the UN General Assembly in September, quote, I come before you today from the Holy Land, the land of Palestine, the land of divine messages and ascension of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the birthplace of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, to speak on behalf of the Palestinian people in the homeland and in the diaspora to say after 63 years of suffering of the ongoing Nakba, which is the Arabic word for the catastrophe, which we speak of the modern birth of Israel, they speak of the catastrophe. They say enough, it is time for the Palestinian people to gain their freedom and independence. Abbas's cleansing of Abraham, Moses, and Isaiah, notice he mentions Muhammad and he mentions Jesus, but he doesn't mention Abraham, Moses and Isaiah, even though they're part of the Hebrew scriptures and therefore in the view of Islam would all be Muslims. Abbas's cleansing of Abraham, Moses, and Isaiah from the Holy Land's history on the center stage of the diplomatic world was no oversight. It was part of the broader global strategy to delegitimize Israel that also seeks to decouple Christian support from the Jewish state Abbas refuses to recognize. So, Abbas has said very clearly to evangelical Christians that Zionism is a sin. Their support needs to be on the side of the Palestinians. So it's a very interesting time. We must not just take for granted that most Christians we know in America are pro-Israel, because in point of fact, the church has not always been pro-Israel through its history. And large portions of the church have been anti-Israel in such hostile ways that this becomes one of the great stumbling blocks for a religious Jew to believe in Jesus, namely Christianity. We need to show them the truth, and we need to show them the truth that those who love Jesus also love Israel. Oh, yes, love all the peoples in the Middle East, but have a special solidarity with Israel for many reasons. Back with your calls. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a joy to be with you as always on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us. Our focus, Israel, the Middle East, the things that are unfolding in this day. I personally believe that prophecy, biblical prophecies, are pointing heavily in the direction of Israel, Jerusalem, the Jewish people. I personally believe that there is much unfolding, but that we are not yet at the place where we can say, okay, this verse is happening with this war. In other words, it's pointing in that direction more and more and more, but we haven't gotten to the final part of the story, the very, very last chapter, or the last pages of the last chapter. And that's what some of the biblical prophecies are speaking of, the tail end of the world and the return of Jesus and the demolishing of the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God and a massive repentance in Israel and the nations as they turn to Jesus, Yeshua. 866-34-TRUTH. But any Jewish-related question that you have, any Jewish-related question that you want to raise today, the phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. Back to this article I was reading from the Jerusalem Post. Pro-Palestinian advocacy groups, European NGOs, labor unions, academics, and church groups all converge on the same point. Israel is a pariah state whose birth was a post-colonialism mistake and whose continued existence is a moral sin. Evangelical and conservative Christians, Israel's most important allies, are increasingly targeted for conversion from Christian Zionism to Christian Palestinianism. One of the most troubling purveyors of the stealth theoterrorism lies within sight of Jerusalem. In 2010, Palestinian Christians convened the Christ at the Checkpoint Conference under the aegis of the Bethlehem Bible College, aimed specifically at evangelicals. CATC, Christians at the Checkpoint, repudiated Christian Zionism as a false teaching, an erroneous misreading, and a manipulation of Scripture. I definitely see the Scriptures in the Old Testament that refer to the scattering of the Jewish people and their regathering, having partial application to the scattering and regathering that took place over 2,500 years ago with the Babylonian exile and return, and reaching the full application at the end of the age and even in the last century as Jews have been returning back to the land in ever-increasing number, the land being reestablished as a Jewish state, world hostility growing against it, all that I see. So the larger thing I see pointing in that direction, and then we'll get to the last few pages of the chapter, could be in 5 years, could be in 50 years, could be in 200 years. God knows those details. I see so much more that God is going to do among the Jewish people, so much more that is going to unfold among our people and in the nation still, that I don't see this as like any day it's going to explode. But there are going to be a lot of smaller explosions along the way, for sure. And it is a very urgent time, especially with the possibility of Iran getting nuclear bombs. Jesus himself in Luke talks about the scattering of the Jewish people for a long time. There's a scattering and there is a regathering. One of the architects of this conference was Anglican vicar Stephen Sizer, who denies that he is an anti-Semite, but hangs out with Holocaust revisionists and whose trip to Tehran included the defense of Ahmadinejad's Holocaust denial. Other Christian at the Checkpoint participants, however, came from churches and schools completely identified with the traditional evangelical mainstream. By the way, Reverend Sizer, I want to extend to you once again my invitation to have you come on the air with me here to debate the issues in a mutually respectful way, as I'm sure you would, and I can assure you I would. Or, when you're in the States, to have a face-to-face debate in another setting where you can be assured of a neutral moderator and equal time frame if you were concerned about coming on my show. I know we've sought to email and contact you and ask you before. I've mentioned it on the air, but my invitation remains, sir. The article says evangelicals who came with an open-minded commitment to hear both sides heard Mitri Raheb, a pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Christmas Church in Bethlehem, deny the connection between modern Jews and those of the Bible. Quote, I'm sure if we were to do a DNA test between David and Jesus and Mitri, born just across the street from where Jesus was born, I'm sure the DNA will show that there is a trace. Well, if you put King David, Jesus, and Netanyahu, you will get nothing because Netanyahu comes from an Eastern European tribe who converted to Judaism in the Middle Ages. I always love to say that most probably one of my grandmas used to babysit for Jesus. No one stormed out in protest. Rather, to the contrary, some participants like Lynn Hybels, who is married to the head of the Willow Creek Network of 13,000 evangelical congregations, Bill Hybels, returned to the U.S. as committed workers for the Palestinian cause. Friends, many evangelicals are having their hearts and minds influenced, not simply by love for the Palestinians and wanting to see the mercy of God poured out on them, but by denying historical and biblical truth about the Jewish people and the modern state of Israel. And that is of grave concern to me. On the one hand, I see a strong support for Israel and a recognition that both for purposes of justice and biblical prophecy, the two go hand in hand. We don't have to pick and choose. Justice and biblical prophecy support Israel as the homeland of the Jewish people today. And I know that millions, tens of millions of Christians around the world hold on to that, believe that, stand strong in that. But there is a continual erosion in many circles that in recent decades have held to these things, and now their hearts have been twisted. Some I will say is misinterpretation of Scripture, no matter how sincere. Some I will say is historical and factual error. Some I would say is a sympathetic pulling for its Palestinian causes without looking at the larger picture. And let me say this again. I believe this remains true, that if the Palestinians put down their weapons, there would be no more war. If the Israelis put down their weapons, there would be no more Israel. I believe that remains true. 866-34-TRUTH. Andre in Orangeburg, South Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
Great. I had a question. I said, do you think that Christianity and Zionism is compatible?
Surely. Why would you think it might not be?
This is the ideology of some of the thinking of the leaders in Israel. I was coming from the perspective that I support Israel, but somehow some of the ideals in Zionism I don't really support. But I do support Israel, and I believe biblically that God had promised the people that particular land. But I'm coming from the point, like you look historically, as we look in the Bible, and I believe that if God can save individual people, I know he would be able to deliver Israel and do all these things that are in the Bible. But in the perspective of not following the Messiah, not believing on the Messiah, not living up to Christ-like, conforming to the image of Christ, the people that live in Israel now, because I've looked in the Bible and I was seeing that during times of Israel that a lot of people became proselytes of Israel because the way they treated people. Are you following what I'm saying? And
So here's where I think the issue is. I just wanted to make sure I understood you properly. There is a naive, sentimental Christian Zionism that almost forgets that Jewish people need to repent, that almost forgets that Jews without Jesus are lost, that goes to Israel and says, oh, it's wonderful to see them back in the land, without saying, yeah, but they don't know the Lord, the great majority of them, and the very, very religious Jews who are so sincere and so zealous that they are the ones who most hotly oppose the gospel. So there can be this sentimental, soulish attachment that doesn't realize that Jewish people need to turn to Jesus, that there needs to be repentance, that we would not have been scattered around the earth all these years if we were righteous and in good standing with God. So a true Zionism would say this: I believe that God has promised the land to the Jewish people. I believe God has brought them back to the land, even in their sin.
I believe that, yes.
Right, and it does not put a rubber stamp on everything they do. It doesn't mean everything they do is perfect or we just accept or embrace everything they do. We understand that. Those things are clear. So it's a right standing with Israel based on scripture, based on justice, based on history, as opposed to one that, look, there are some Christian Zionists who don't even want to evangelize Jewish people. They say, look, in order to be friends with Israel, we can't tell them they need Jesus. And then in the interest of helping them, in another way, you're hurting them. But, hey, we got to break. I've got to run. But thank you for raising those issues. It's very important that we have a biblical mentality and that ultimately the greatest need is for Jew and Gentile to turn to God and put their faith in Jesus and be saved. Thank you, sir, for weighing in. Back with a lot more. Stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, Thursday means our focus is on Israel, Jewish people, Middle East. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I'm going to mention something which is a common misconception among those who know Hebrew. So you may have heard it. You may not have, though. But if you know Hebrew, that this would have occurred to you. And it is that the Hebrew word Hamas, which means violence, is related to the Islamic group Hamas. Now, there's a smaller issue, which is that Hebrew has one sound, ch, which was originally two different sounds, ch and ch, just a difference in the degree of the guttural pronunciation there. And Arabic still preserves those two different sounds. So there is a ch and a ha and then a ha. And if you're a native speaker, you tell me, yeah, you weren't precise. I understand that. Pronunciation was never one of my strong points. But you first have to see, is it the same cha or is it the cha versus the cha? But let's put that aside. Wow, Hamas. That's in the Bible. It talks about Hamas, violence. It's unrelated to the violent Islamic group called Hamas. That is an acronym, the three letters, the cha and the M and the S, that they stand for the Islamic Resistance Movement, okay? It's like FBI, three letters. Well, Hamas, it's three letters in Arabic. So it's not the Hebrew word for violence. I mentioned that because someone just posted on our Facebook page when I said, what biblical prophecies do you think are being fulfilled today? They posted Obadiah 1:10. Because of the violence, Hamas, against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. But certainly had a past application to the way the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, the way they treated the Jewish people going into exile, the way they mocked what was happening to them. God said, you're going to be judged. And Obadiah is focused on that, focused on judgment on Edom, judgment on the descendants of Esau. Can that have an end time application? Sure, sure it could. These things that had an application in Scripture could have a further end time application. We see that often. Many people read the Bible as if it's only for them today and forget that there's an original application. They read it as if it's only speaking to them and forget, well, hang on, the prophets were speaking to their own people. And unless they said this is for a distant, distant future time, this is, you know, when you're old and gone and so on, that this is going to happen. Well, no, there had to be some contemporary application as well as, in some cases, a future application too. So I have no problem with the concept that Obadiah, which spoke to an ancient situation, could speak again to a contemporary situation or historic situation or an end-of-the-world situation. But someone was saying, look, that's a prophecy about Hamas. No, it's not. It's not that group called Hamas. One thing is the word Hamas, violence in Hebrew. The other thing is the acronym for the Islamic Resistance Movement. I actually was writing an endorsement for a book that a colleague had written about Israel and God's purposes for Israel and the relationship between Israel and the church. And they had mentioned how Hamas, that's the Hebrew word for violence, isn't it striking? And some Israelis who had read it, who were sharp people and biblically literate people, they had all read it and none of them realized, no, because it's just so striking. Violence, that's their name. Picture a group called Violence. Our name is Violence. No, it's the Islamic Resistance Movement. Obviously, there's a lot of violence in it, and there's the wing that, the way it's divided and theoretically divided, there's the wing in Hamas that's more involved in humanitarian things and things like that, and then there is the violent resistance movement, but the whole thing starts as a violent resistance movement. Anyway, all that to say, just because you find a verse with Hamas in it, violence, does not mean it is a prophecy about Hamas. So, question for you. Do you personally believe that there are biblical prophecies that are unfolding today? All right? Specific biblical prophecies that are unfolding today. Do you personally believe that? People have pointed to Psalm 83. Someone else just pointed to it on Facebook today. I have time to start this. I may have to keep talking about it on the other side of the break. Oh God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord against you. They make a covenant, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gival and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also has joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Yavin at the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. And it goes on. Did this have an ancient application? Was the psalmist crying out about the nations of the earth surrounding Israel wanting to wipe them out? Yes. Will it have a future application? I see no reason why it wouldn't. I see no reason why it doesn't have an ongoing and even a future application, especially as it's found in the Psalms and has an ongoing application as part of the liturgy of Israel and even of the church. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Hey, Hanukkah is getting close and Christmas is getting close. Now is your time to stock up on gifts. Yeah. I'm not big into the whole gift thing. But anyway, seriously, now's a great time to get copies of A Queer Thing Happened to America signed for you or for anyone you want to give it to. And with it, we'll also give you free my two-hour debate with Harry Knox on A Christian Response to Homosexuality. Harry and I had a very gracious time of interaction, and it ended there. I wanted to pursue it afterwards, but it ended there at Harry's wish. But he claims to be a born-again Christian, and he is a gay activist. So it's a two-hour debate. I think that sells alone for $15 or something, and the book is like $28. You can get them both for $25 postage paid. So it's a really great deal, and it's essential reading. As I'm out teaching, preaching, doing other radio interviews, boy, across the country, essential reading. So we're getting it out as best as we can. So order multiple copies, and give them out to your friends, and just tell us who you want us to sign them to. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Excuse me, we don't have this listed on our website, so you have to call to order. 1-800-278-9978. We come back. I want to talk to you about some very interesting dynamics in Israel as the ultra-Orthodox population is growing and what the implications of that will be. Remember, on our website, AskDrBrown.org, if you click on Real Messiah or Think It Through, those are both exclusively Jewish outreach and Jewish edification websites. Take advantage of them. All the material there is free.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is a great day to be with you here on the Line of Fire. Coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee, the music capital of America, of the world. Well, there are a lot of gifted musicians here. The little school where I'm doing some teaching for a friend here for a few days, earlier this week they had a special guest came in and taught for them, Michael W. Smith. And then a few days before that, or a few weeks back, I forget the exact schedule, Phil Kagi came in to talk to the students and then did a concert. Nashville. Yeah, that's it. 866-34-TRUTH, but we're not focusing on music. We're not focusing on Nashville. We're not focusing on anything but Israel today. Israel, Jewish people. Any of your questions, Jewish-related questions today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Just one quick non-Israel-related message is that the article that I wrote, What Could End Rush Limbaugh's Career, that is on One News Now website, is now on townhall.com. So this is getting some interesting attention here. 866-34-TRUTH. In the first half hour, friends, I made reference to the growing trend in evangelical circles to deny the purposes of God with relation to the Jewish people today, meaning to say that God is not working with Israel as a nation, that individual Jews can be saved, but that God is through with Israel as a people, that modern Israel is not fulfillment of prophecy, that modern Israel, in fact, is an affront to God, is wrong, is an unjust state committing atrocities, and that Christians should be pro-Palestinian and really opposing the modern state of Israel in various ways, or certainly in no way should they be Zionistic. I am one who wants justice for all and mercy where that triumphs over justice. I am one that has a heart to see the Muslim people saved, and I am one who is utterly convinced that according to Scripture, that the regathering of modern Israel is an act of God, that there are national promises that remain, that Jewish people can only come into right standing with God through faith in Jesus the Messiah, through repentance and faith. I believe that. But I believe that the national promises remain, that the Bible is explicit on this, and that the church has always hurt itself deeply, deeply, when it denied God's purposes for Israel, when it said in any way that the church had replaced Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, any Jewish-related question you have, I'm going to do my best to get to different calls. Very, very interesting phenomenon taking place in Israel. The Palestinian population is growing rapidly. Many, many children being born to the families. The ultra-Orthodox Jewish population is growing rapidly. 10, 12 kids being very common in these families, sometimes even more. And the general population of Israel is growing slowly. In other words, it's actually not growing. The birth rate is frighteningly low for the bulk of Israel, the more secular Israelis, well under the 2.1 range per couple that it needs to be to continue to sustain the nation. So that means with each decade that goes by, Palestinians, many of them militantly anti-Israel, the great bulk of them, militantly anti-Israel, and ultra-Orthodox, militantly anti-Jesus, and some anti-Zionist on top of it. These are the populations that are going to be growing. It's going to be very, very interesting. Share more about, oh, by the way, most of the ultra-Orthodox don't work jobs. Oh, yeah. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me say clearly that if you care about what God is doing in the earth today, it cannot simply be a matter of what God is doing in America. It cannot simply be a matter of what God is doing in my church or in my family. It cannot even be a matter of what God is doing in the nations as well. You must understand what God is doing in Israel. Put it to you like this. If, in fact, the modern state of Israel does represent fulfillment of biblical prophecy, or we're on our way to the complete fulfillment of the prophecies and the regathering of the Jewish people to the land and the establishing of his ultimate purposes in the land with the return of Jesus and the repentance of the Jewish people. If, in fact, these things are truly biblical, and I'm quite sure that they are, do you realize what that means? It means that this is the most demonstrable thing that God is doing in the earth today. It means that this is the clearest, most definite thing that God is doing in the earth today in a tangible way. And to not recognize, and to not recognize the almost universal hostility against Israel and so much of the world, not recognize the spiritual dimensions of that, is to miss something glaringly important in the world today. Do you follow me? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Thursday means we keep our Jewish Israel-related focus here on the Line of Fire. So if you've got a Jewish-related question, this is a great day to call. Okay, before I go to the phones, article in the Jerusalem Post a couple days back, there were a couple of them. One I talked about earlier, I want to focus on this. Can growing Haredi population be put to work? What is Haredi? Haredi is the Hebrew word for the ultra-Orthodox Jews, the ones with the black hats, black coats, long beards, very separated life that they lead. It literally means a fearer. These are the God-fearing people, those who tremble with fear before the Lord, the fear of the Lord. They are called the Haredi. They are now nearly 10% of Israel's residents, and their community is expected to double its numbers in the next decade, so they could easily be 20% or 25% of the population in a decade or decade and a half. And the fact is that the great majority of them don't work jobs. The women are caring for the kids, and the men are studying in yeshiva. Uh-huh. The great, great majority don't work regular jobs. It's considered to be a lesser thing to work a job. So you have some level of community help, some level where the community bands together and those who have funds help supply those who don't. And on top of it, there is government subsidy. And then they don't fight in the war. The vast, 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 vast majority don't fight in the war. So how is the nation going to be able to sustain this? Was that ever God's intent? It's interesting that the Talmudic rabbis talked about the importance of having a trade, but in traditional Judaism, it has grown over the years. If you are really, really gifted, if you are really top-notch student, the goal is to be studying in yeshiva day and night. That would be the highest form of worship and service that you could do. That's how it would be looked at. Moses Maimonides was a physician. So I mentioned his name as one of the foremost leaders in Jewish history. Rashi, the foremost commentator on Bible and Talmud. What was he, a wine seller? These people had their trades as well, and yet that is something that somehow in much of traditional Judaism, the ultra-Orthodox tradition, has been discarded. Very, very interesting. All right, let's go to the phones, starting with Orlando in High Point, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Orlando. Well, what happened? Sound like we had breathing there, and then we lost Orlando. Okay, let's go to Ricky in Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Blessed, Dr. Brown. How are you doing today?
Very well, thanks. How about you?
Doing great. I have a question that has to be the perspective of the Jewish tradition of engagement and marriage. And mm-hmm. is that I have been exposed recently to the perspective that actually what Jesus went through right at the end of his ministry, the 3 years at the cross, It's actually what it is, the ending of a celebration for a marriage, because, you know, in the book of Ephesians and other reflections, it says that Christ is married with the church. So my question is, could you give me an insight of, you don't have to be that detailed, but at least a complete idea of the entire tradition in Hebrew in regards to the engagement and the wedding? Because as you know, actually, when Christ died, the scripture says that the veil was torn in half. And I know that in the Hebrew tradition, when a man and a woman, is actually, they consume the marriage, that tent, it actually has a particular name in Hebrew, that tent is cut in half because it should not be used again. And that's why we have in the Bible, you know, in Deuteronomy,
right,
the law.
Ricky, let me just ask you a question. I'm thrilled with your interest in this and your interest in Jewish tradition and you wanting to see the New Testament against Jewish backdrop. But where did you hear some of these things? For example, that the tearing of the veil had some marital significance. Where do you remember who taught you that, what book you read, who you heard say those things?
Actually, to be very honest, it has been brought up to me by different people. I cannot actually tell you the name right now. I can probably email it to you later. But right now,
I hate to say that there's a bit of a mixture here. There are a lot of traditions that I can assure you that Jews have never heard of that mm-hmm. are pointed to. Many a time, someone will say, "Yeah, you've got this Jewish tradition and this thing in the Talmud, and it says this and that," and I'm 99.9% sure it doesn't exist. And then I'll talk to a rabbi friend of mine that, you know, is very scholarly, and he'll say he searched and can't find it either. So certainly the New Testament does point to the significance of Messiah and the congregation, Christ and the church, the union there. But notice it points just back to Adam. It doesn't point to Jewish tradition there. It points back to Adam and Eve and the image of the husband and wife. And that's what it's pointing to as well. There is a lot of very interesting Jewish background to the New Testament. If you get David Stern's Jewish New Testament commentary or Craig Keener's Bible background commentary, that'll give you a lot of relevant Jewish background. But and throughout the scriptures, Ricky, it's very true that, for example, Jeremiah, God speaking through Jeremiah, talked about his relation with Israel as a wife. And there is Jewish tradition that when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, that was like a wedding ceremony there in certain ways. And then Ezekiel 16 has a very detailed picture of Israel as like a little girl, a baby that God finds in the wilderness, kicking in her own blood, and raises her up, and then she becomes a beautiful young woman, and now it's time to marry. So those images are all there, but some of these specifics I would raise a few questions to. So let's do this, Ricky. Shoot an email to our website, okay,
mm-hmm.
with whatever the sources are. We'll take a look at it, and then I'll respond in a little bit more
yes,
detail
yes,
on the
yes,
air
yes.
to some of these specifics. Fair enough?
Yes, that will be great, because it is being compared as far as actually Hebrew traditions of actually the engagement and all goes down to the marriage process, that and then actually the ministry of Christ at the very end when he said it is done, it is finished, that actually is actually that's the wedding ceremony, that there's no future wedding, that right now we are the bride,
right.
Not us actually getting married, but we are married because, you know, like for example, you cannot have intimacy with someone unless you're married. And when we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, we feel that intimacy. We actually have a position, not as a bride, but actually as a wife, because if there will be intimacy and we're not married, then there will be fornication.
Here's the question, though, Ricky. Can the intimacy simply come that we're his people? The primary image is that we're sons and daughters. So the intimacy we have with God has no sexual connotation. But send me the link, okay? And just for the moment, just put a big question mark next to the teaching you had, and we will sort it out for you in more detail, all right?
Blessings, brother. And God bless you. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Thanks. You know, look, I appreciate the enthusiasm. And I appreciate the excitement when someone feels, hey, they've discovered something new in Scripture, and look at how Jewish tradition opens it up. And That's neat. That blesses me, but not when it's based on false information. Okay, so we'll sort that out in a little bit more detail when we find out who's teaching this. Let me just say there's a lot of pop tradition out there. In fact, I'm going to get into it when we come back. A lot of pop tradition out there that says Jewish tradition teaches this, and that a lot of it is just not accurate, and then some of it is wrongly applied, and some of it is beautiful and wonderful. And you need to get it from people who have done their homework properly and have worked through the sources, as opposed to sometimes it's very popular and sounds exciting, but it isn't true. Stay with us. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Okay, are you ready? Just going to dispel a little myth here. 866-34-TRUTH, if you have a Jewish-related question, I may be able to get to another one as well as open this up. So first I want to give you the good news, and then I want to dispel a myth or at least raise a big question, okay? When people were healed, the woman with the issue of blood and then some others who are not named in Scripture, when they were healed by reaching out and touching the hem of Jesus' garment, it shouldn't be translated hem, it should be translated fringe. Why do we say that? A few reasons. The word in the Greek New Testament for fringe/hem is crospedon. It could mean a hem. It certainly could mean fringe. But we know that Jesus, Yeshua, as a Torah observant Jew, would be wearing the garment, the standard garment that Jewish men would wear who were Torah observant, and it would have ritual fringes that are mentioned in Deuteronomy and in Numbers. Now, when the Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek a couple hundred years before the time of Jesus in what's called the Septuagint, when it came to translate that word for fringe or tassel, it translated with crospedon in Greek. So this is the most likely translation, that they were saying, if I could only touch the fringe, or as many as touch the fringe of his garment were healed. That's what it seems to be talking about. So it underscores for us the Jewishness of Jesus, and underscores for us the degree to which he was a Torah observant Jew, obviously taking exception to many of the traditions of his day, but certainly a Torah observant Jew. Now, here's the question then. Here's the question. What is the myth with that? Now, there are a number of translations, that get this correct, modern English translations that say fringe rather than hem. But here's where people have a mistaken teaching. They teach that it was understood that the fringe had healing powers, that the fringes of a holy man had healing powers, and that's what they were saying. If I can just touch the fringe of his garment because it has healing power, I can be healed. Now, is it impossible that was true? No, certainly not impossible. There is not much support. There's a possible slight tradition that would point in that direction. There's a scholarly article that's been written about it that points in that direction, that the fringes of a holy man's garment were considered to have healing power. But it is conjectural. There's not hard evidence. So it's fine with me if that was the case, and it's fine with me if that's what they were thinking. I can only say that it is questionable. That's the first thing. Highly questionable. You say, but isn't there scriptural support for that? In Malachi, the fourth chapter, where it says the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings, that Hebrew word kanaf, can also be used for the edge of the garment. And that's what it's talking about, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. It's really in the folds of his garment, ultimately pointing to the ritual fringes, and there's a prophecy about it. First, kanaf there does not mean wing or fold of garment. It really is referring to the sun, the rays of the sun. That's the imagery. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his rays. It's a metaphor of the sun, so that's what it's talking about first. Second, I have not found any evidence in the ancient Jewish world. That may be there, but I haven't found it. So if you can get me the ancient Jewish source, please send it to me, okay? But I have not yet found evidence that there was an ancient Jewish interpretation that said that that Malachi 4 was a reference to the fringe of the garment having healing power. So when people connect it to Malachi 4, I have absolutely no ancient evidence for that there was such a connection made, or that there was a belief that there was healing power in the fringe of the garment. What they're saying, just the extremity, just even the fringe, if I just touch that little fringe, I can be healed. That was their belief in how much healing power there was in Jesus. All right, real quick, Keon in Ames, Iowa. We're short on time, but please dive right in.
Yeah, I've been hearing a lot about I kind of think it's a heresy, but about African Americans having a lineage to the tribe of Judah. I don't know if you heard anything about that, but I know my parents are really diving into it and making all these studies about that, and I'm really scared because I think that they're getting more on the physical side of Jesus and not really focusing on being in Christ through spirit and being circumcised in the spirit. And so have you ever heard anything about that? Or
very little. There's an argument that would say that ancient Israel coming out of Egypt, which is Africa, that has much more black blood in it, African blood in it, that Moses being married to an Ethiopian woman, things like that, that you have a lot more African blood in the people of Israel, and that modern Jews are not the true Jews because they're Caucasian or Middle Eastern but not African. I've heard those kinds of debates. The fact is, I have no question that there was some African blood in ancient Israel, but predominantly you're talking about a Middle Eastern people just like Arabs today.
Yeah.
And that it is a mistake, definitely a mistake to go in this direction, because we don't need to prove physical genealogy. Let the greater emphasis be exactly as you say. Hey, by the way, Joey, I'm going to need you to take care of the caller here just when I'm done. So, yes, sir, I believe your concerns are valid. Let's not worry about trying to trace a physical connection back to Jesus or back to his family as if that's going to enhance spirituality. Let's focus on the spiritual connection. And I'd be concerned that this could even go in some type of racial way that would come to a wrong emphasis. Maybe we'll take that up a little bit more the other day. If you want to send me a link for some of their sources, we can take it up on a Friday. All right, friends, if you don't yet have a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, this is a great week to get it because we're sending out signed copies. I love to have a pile of them on my desk that I have to sign and send them out because I know the impact they'll have. We'll send them to you or to a loved one or friend if you want to get them as a gift. We've reduced the price and added in free a two-hour DVD debate with Harry Knox, gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian, and we'll send them out to you postage paid, $25 for the whole package. So it's a great value, and it's a book that will really change your whole life and perspective. You read any one chapter, it'll rock your world. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, something I've come back to time and time again, major on the majors. The prophetic scriptures are not there to satisfy our curiosity for tomorrow, but to teach us how to live today.